Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. I think one of the best ways to understand God is that God is a parent. When Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, he taught them to say, "Our Father." Unfortunately, we live in a day and age when there's a lot of people that are not good fathers, not good mothers. But I think all of us, whether we had a good father, a good mother, or a bad father, or a bad mother, all of us kind of know what a parent should be like. And we strive to be that kind of parent. We strive to parent our kids the way they should be. And so we kind of got that ingrained in us what a good father is like. And really, if you think about it, in a way, that will teach you an awful lot about God. I think that it's significant that the writer of Hebrews put it this way. And this is just one aspect of God's parenting. This is out of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 8. He said, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, then you're an illegitimate child. You're not a son. Kids come to my house. Some behave, some misbehave. Whether they behave or misbehave, I don't discipline them. They're not my kids. My kids act out. My kids do something wrong. I try to stay on top of them. I try to discipline them. You do the same thing with your kids, and you do the same thing with other kids." And so one of the things the writer of Hebrews is letting us know is that God is an engaged parent. He disciplines. Now, how do I discipline? How do you discipline? Well, sometimes it's a spanking. Sometimes it's something else. Go sit over there. We at our house have the sweet seat. When you're not sweet, you have to go sit in the sweet seat. And so, quite often Vicky's sending me to the sweet seat, you know. We have the sweet seat. We sometimes, make you do more work, dishes, laundry, go make someone else's bed. I remember when we were taking our trip a couple weeks ago to go to Caroline's graduation, and we were driving back, and we had Caroline in the car and Emily in the car, and we were kind of reminiscing. Emily's 25, Caroline's 22, and they were talking about how they were telling Eleanor and Julia about the good old days when they didn't behave in the car on those long trips. We would make them hold hands. And that was just like, yeah, we don't do that. And so all of us discipline in lots of different ways. Sometimes it's effective, sometimes it isn't effective. And if it's not effective, we're trying to learn, how can I discipline my child to get them to be what they should be? And that's exactly how God does it. See, we are His children. When we trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, when we were brought into the family of God through what the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, we were brought into His family, and consequently, like the tail end of that verse says, God disciplines us. Because He wants us to be a certain way. Well, I bring all this up because this is essentially what you need to understand and remember and keep in mind when you get to this part of Isaiah. Now, you're saying, "Hey, wait a minute, we've been talking about Isaiah." Yeah, you have. And of course, Richard's been taking every other week off, getting Eddie to preach, getting Grant and Jake to preach. By the way, didn't Grant and Jake do a great job last week? I think they're both here. You guys did a great job, and I'll tell you what, Andy and I worked with them, and they spent a lot of time studying and thinking and pondering what it was they wanted to share. You guys did a wonderful job. I am so proud of you. Thank you very much. But anyway, when Richard's on, we're talking about Isaiah. And we started that back in April. And now, here it is, almost June, and we're only to chapter 7. So, here's the deal, okay? Who was Isaiah? Let's just back up and try to remember some of this stuff. Isaiah lived about 700 years before Christ was born. He was ministering primarily to Jerusalem and to Judea. And if you remember your Israel history, you know that by this time the nation had split into two nations. There was Israel in the north. They were larger geographically and numerically. And so they kept the name Israel. And the people in the south were called Judah. The people in the south actually were on the right side of the issues. They were faithful and loyal to the house of David. They realized that the king was supposed to be a physical descendant of David. And so they were faithful to him. Well, unfortunately, what happened is Israel in the north and even Judah in the south, they drifted off into ungodliness. And they drifted further and further and further away from God. And at this time frame when Isaiah is raised up, and he's kind of the Billy Graham of the era, if you will, he is basically speaking to a strategic situation because Israel in the north was about to be taken off as slaves. And God was using Isaiah to use Israel as an object lesson for the people of Judah. Saying, don't be like them. Stay faithful to God. See, that was his basic message. His basic message is, you know, your present actions aren't lining up with your future reality. Here's what God has for you. But you're not behaving that way. Well, when you get to this section of it, chapters 1 to 6 are kind of introductory. And essentially you say, well, what is the book of Isaiah? The book of Isaiah is a collection of about 40 of Isaiah's sermons. These are like his life messages, and they've been categorized and arranged and kept together so that they carry this message to Judah and for us. And so chapters 1 to 6 are kind of those introductory sermons or introductory experiences that let us know what Isaiah is talking about and why we should listen to him. Well, when you get to chapter 7, chapters 7 through 12 is kind of like the first major section. And his message is basically this. God has a super future for you. So trust Him. Obey Him. See, because they are on the sidelines watching their cousins to the north drift into ungodliness, and they were going to see the hand of God come upon them and ultimately take them off into slavery. And Isaiah is saying to those people in Judah, God's got a better deal for you. That's not what God wants for you. God wants you to trust Him. God wants you to be faithful to Him. God wants you to, put it back in parenting terms, God wants you to be a good little boy because He has an incredible future planned for you. And so that's the message of chapters 7 through 12. Now, if you've got your Bible open, I want to show you something. Chapter 7, we looked at this a couple weeks ago. Chapter 7 was that story of how Isaiah went out and met the king. And the king was really deliberating, the king of Judah. He's really deliberating. Do I just come up with some kind of a political solution to these problems? Because Assyria is breathing down my neck. All these countries are knuckling under to him. What do I do? And notice chapter 7. Down at about verse 12. Well, we'll look at verse 11, actually. Verse 10 says, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, that's this king. And Isaiah said to him, he said, God says, ask for a sign from the Lord. Just make it as big as you want. As deep as Sheol, as high as heaven. And what does Ahaz say? Verse 12. He says, I'm not interested in asking for a sign. Sounds kind of pious. I don't need God to show me anything. Well, the reason he didn't want God to show him anything, because he wasn't interested in trusting and obeying God. And so what does Isaiah do? God, through Isaiah, says, listen now, verse 13, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you're also going to try the patience of God Himself? Therefore, here's what the Lord says. I'm going to give you a sign. There's going to be a virgin that will be with child, who's going to bear a son. You're going to name that son Emmanuel. And he will eat curds and honey. By the time he gets old enough to know good from evil, that boy will know how to refuse evil and choose good. By then, the land whose two kings you're dreading, they will be forsaken. Well, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Well, how did Ahaz respond? Here is a prophecy. And we talked about how that ultimately applies to Jesus Christ, but it was also a near prophecy. There was a near fulfillment for Ahaz. Ahaz, here's the message. In a couple of years, these two kings that you're worried about, they're not going to be a problem. How does Ahaz respond? He doesn't believe. He doesn't trust. He doesn't obey. And so you know where the story goes from there? It's basically Isaiah telling Ahaz and his audience, here's how God responds to our faithlessness. See, because Ahaz had the opportunity. Here's a little prophecy that's going to all take place in the next 3 to 5 years. Those two kings that you're afraid of, they will diminish. They'll be out of power. This is all going to happen. God has told you it's all going to work out just fine. Just trust me, obey me. And what does Ahaz do? He doesn't trust. He doesn't obey. He is faithless. This is a great message for me. This is a great message for you. Why? Because there are many, many times as you and I are walking through life, trying to negotiate the ups and downs of life, the curves of life, all those things. And there's times when we know what God wants us to do, and we don't do it. There's times when we understand, okay, this is how a godly, mature believer would handle this. But we don't handle it that way. We stew, we worry, we connive, we manipulate, we negotiate, we run around the backside and see if we can knock on the door from the back way. We do all kinds of things. And deep down inside of us, we know in reality that we're not doing this thing God's way. How do we know that? Well, because when you look at Scripture, Scripture speaks to it. And we're like, yeah. It's like someone was talking to me about their finances. And it was real clear, this issue that they were facing. And he says, you know, I know what that says, but I mean, you know, it can't be just for every situation. I mean, there's got to be some exceptions. And I'm like, I don't think so. And yet he was looking for an excuse to do what he wanted to do despite what God's Word clearly was saying. I mean, sometimes maybe God's Word doesn't address the situation and you're just around people and they're godly believers and they're saying, you know what, I really don't think that's how you should be handling that thing. You should be going X, Y, and Z. And you're like, well, that person said it, that person said it, that person said it. The wisdom of God coming through His people is pretty consistent. This is what I'm supposed to do. But deep down, I don't want to do it. And so I just go do my own thing. Usually what I do, and I'll bet you guys do it too, I keep going around until I find someone who agrees with me. You know, and after 10 godly people say, yeah, do this, when I finally find that one pagan like me who says, no, I think you really ought to do that, I'm like, see, honey, we should do that. I mean, because so-and-so said we should do that. How do you know what God wants you to do? Sometimes it comes right out of Scripture. Sometimes it comes from the godly wisdom. I'll tell you another way. And this sounds a little subjective, and in a way it is. But when the other two aren't there, but in the quietness of your heart, when you're really honest with God, really honest. I mean, you're cutting away. I mean, this is the kind of junk you do at 5:30 in the morning when everything is quiet and you've had some sleep and you're just, it's just you and God, and you're saying, God wants me to do that. That's really how I should handle it. But you look at your computer, you look at your checkbook, you look at your situation, you look at the obstacles you'll have to go through to make that happen. And you're like, I don't think so. There are times, and I think every one of us as children of God would have to admit it, we know what to do, maybe because God's Word told us, maybe because God's people told us, maybe because just the Spirit of God confirmed it in us, and we don't do it. We are faithless. How does God respond? Well, that's why I like this passage, because that's what it illustrates for us. Ahaz had this opportunity to hear from God. Trust, obey. And you know what he did? He said, I'm not doing it. Okay, look at your Bible. Let's see where it goes, okay? This is what Isaiah says to him. Isaiah sees he's not going to obey. He's not going to trust. God offered him this sign, but he's saying, I don't want it. Look at verse 17. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the father's house such days has never come since the days Ephraim separated from Judah. Since the day of the Civil War, man, there is going to be terror as you've never seen it before. It will come about. Verse 18. It'll come about in that day that the Lord will, I love this analogy, the Lord will whistle for the flies from the remotest parts of Egypt. And they'll come and he'll whistle for the bees that are in the land of Assyria. I don't think he's referring to literal bees and flies. He's just saying, man, it's going to swarm in on you. Great analogy. George and I bought bees about 15 months ago. Got two beehives out in our backyard. And a couple weeks ago, I made the mistake of getting too close to them with the lawnmower. You know, I got stung about 4 times. You know, I just looked like an idiot. I'm riding on the riding lawnmower going like this. And fortunately, no one was coming down the street because I got out onto the road and was driving, doing this, and didn't hit anyone, but finally, you know, got the bees out of me. But they like their honey, that's for sure. So here's the deal. He's saying, Ahaz, you know what's going to happen? Because you're not willing to trust and obey, God's going to discipline you. He disciplines us. That's what God does. He's a good parent. He's a great parent. When you, as a parent, see your child misbehaving, choosing to do wrong, you engage. And sometimes that engagement might be a spanking. Sometimes it might be a limitation of their freedom. Sometimes it might be extra work. Somehow you make their life uncomfortable. And that's what Isaiah is saying to Ahaz here. He's saying, this is going to be tough. Look over in, look a little bit later in the passage. Look at verse 23. And it'll come about in that day that every place where there used to be 1,000 vines, valued at 1,000 shekels of silver, it's going to become briars and thorns. People will come there with bows and arrows because of all the land will be briars and thorns.
Look what he says. Look down at verse 6 of chapter 8. Inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing rivers of Shiloh and rejoiced in Rezin and the son of Remaliah, those are the two kings that they're choosing to trust in rather than God. Therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates. Even the king of Assyria in all his glory, and it will rise up over its channels and will go over its banks. Then it's going to sweep on into Judah, and it'll overflow and pass through. What is he saying? He's just saying, you reject, God will discipline. Now, we could go on and on just lifting past portions out of this section here, but I want you to see the point. When you, as God's child, choose faithlessness, God's going to discipline you. God will discipline you. He will do something to make your life uncomfortable. Why? Because God wants to bring you back to the right path. You know, I think whenever you hear about this, I mean, why does God discipline? I mean, you know, especially when you're talking to secular thinking people, they're like, I mean, why is God so OCD about this thing? I mean, is He that threatened by someone choosing to do something, do life a little bit different than the way He thinks you ought to do it? I mean, why is it? I mean, it's almost like God is this parent that's got issues, and when his kid steps out of line, he just goes at him. Why does God discipline his children? And he does. That's what this passage is making very clear. You know why it is? And if you're taking notes, you ought to write this down. It's James 1, I think it's verse 14. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That's why God disciplines sin. Because God, when He sees us as His children engaging in sin, He is trying to do something in our life to pull us back from that cliff that we're heading towards. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. You know it, I know it. Sin ends marriages. There are people who were in a marriage and they wanted that marriage to continue and thrive and do all that stuff, but sin got in and sin killed that marriage. Sin, when it's accomplished, will bring forth death. Sin ruins lives. There are kids, there are adult kids who honestly, absolutely hate their parents. Why? Because of sin. There are people that are unemployed because of sin. It's not the discipline of sin, it's the consequences of it. And God, as a good parent, sees me heading towards a cliff that might end my marriage, that might separate me from my children, that might end me in my career, that might end me in my financial security. And God says, no! And so He pulls me back and He does anything and everything He can to make me uncomfortable, to somehow discipline me so that I'll do a U-turn and come back. Why? Because sin, when it's accomplished, it will bring forth death. See, it isn't that God is just up there and He's so threatened that people will choose to live life a way different than His. God loves us so much that when He sees us drifting off into sin, He doesn't want to just let us go towards the cliff and go over the top. And so He disciplines us. But you know, as you know, parent-child relationship, we can get so hardened, we can get so calloused that as God disciplines, we get stronger and more resistant and all that stuff, and we just keep heading off into it. One of the saddest situations I've had this spring, I spent some time with a guy 40 years into marriage. And I'll tell you what, it may not make it. And you know where it started? It started with sin. Not a year ago. Years ago. And he knew it. He knew that these actions were not consistent. This was not how to trust and obey God. And yet now sin has accomplished and it is bringing forth death. See, that's why God disciplines. And see, if you and I are not sensitive to that in our life, I mean, this whole aspect of how God deals with us will be lost. And so what God is communicating here through this passage, he was communicating it to Ahaz and the people of Judah, and he's communicating it to us. He's saying, look, you're my child. I've got something better for you. Do a U-turn. Come back. You know, you might be looking at your situation saying, you know, I think everything's pretty good. That's great. Here's the deal. If you're like me, when everything's going pretty good, it's so easy to get complacent, comfortable, and just drift along. And then all of a sudden, Satan hits. That's why Peter says, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He goes around seeking whom he can devour. So what's the first thing that happens when I'm faithless? Just like here, God disciplines. But you know what's interesting? The passage goes on a little bit further, and God does something else. And sometimes we don't think about it. And that is that God does call us to repentance. See, look down at verse 11 of chapter 8. Okay, God has been communicating all this. But look what God says to Isaiah. Okay, Isaiah's the preacher. He's been communicating this to the king. And what does God do? God speaks to Isaiah and he says, Isaiah, look, don't you go with the flow. For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you're not to look at things the way they're looking. They're saying it's just some big conspiracy in regards to all this people. They're calling it a conspiracy. Look at verse 13. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he will be your fear, and he should be your dread. See, in the midst of this rejection, it's like God is speaking to Isaiah and saying, Isaiah, walk carefully, walk circumspectly. Man, don't you drift off. You step it up even more. When you see people drifting into sin, when you see people drifting away from God, that should be like this warning to us that I need to stay faithful, that I need to stay walking with God. Look at verse 16. He says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him. For behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. What was that about? Verse 18. Isaiah is basically saying, man, I'm the message. Remember what Isaiah's name meant? God saves. He said, you and your children are the message. You and your children are the signs. Remember what his first son meant? We're going to make it. A remnant's going to make it. Remember what his second son meant? His second son's name meant? Judgment is coming if you don't obey. I mean, we're the message. And what you see here is that Isaiah is like this person that God is lifting up. And that's the role that you and I can have in the midst of people's disobedience. Do it this way. Not because our way is right, but because we're doing it God's way. So God disciplined. God gave this invitation to come back. But here's something else that's really, really cool. If you're taking notes, write this passage down too. 2 Timothy 2:13. 2 Timothy 2:13. Paul is quoting one of the ancient creeds. And the ancient creed said this: when I am faithless, God is faithful. Because He cannot deny His own. See, here's the thing that is so great about all of this. And it doesn't give us license to drift off. But here's the deal. God offers hope. Because God says, you know what? I'm still going to keep my promises to you. I'm still going to take care of you. I'm still going to watch out over you. Look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, he says, there's not going to be any more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he's going to make it glorious. By the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Here's what's going to happen. The people who walked in darkness, they're going to see a great light. Those who live in the dark land, they're going to see that the light's going to shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nations, thou shalt increase their gladness. They'll be glad in thy presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Look down at verse 6. For a child is going to be born to us. A son's going to be given to us. And the government's going to rest on his shoulders. His name's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And guess what? There will not be an end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to make all this happen. You know what he's doing? He's talking to Ahaz and he's saying, Ahaz, trust, obey, do things God's way. If you don't do it, God's going to discipline you. He will make your life so uncomfortable. Why? Because you disagree with Him? No. He's bigger than that. He's doing that because He loves you and wants to bring you back. And God, and He says to Isaiah, God says to Isaiah, Isaiah, man, stay faithful. Because here's what's ultimately going to happen. I'm sending the Redeemer. I'm sending the help. Isn't that cool? Isaiah 9:6. We always think of that at Christmas time because it's a verse about Jesus. A child to be born to us. A son is given to us. You know, all authority is going to rest on His shoulders. His name's going to be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And man, His kingdom will last forever. This is kind of cool. Look at this little map. It's called the Fertile Crescent. You probably recognize it. The Mediterranean Sea, the Sinai Peninsula, Suez Canal there towards where Egypt is. That green section was the Fertile Crescent, what they called the Fertile Crescent. See, you got modern-day Iraq way over there to the right. You got Israel, obviously, on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. That was the trade route. They never did go straight across. Couldn't do that. And so guess what? So any invading armies would go up over the Fertile Crescent and then make their way down along that coastline of the Mediterranean and ultimately get to Egypt, because that was the plumb. That's where you wanted to be. Well, what's right up there at the top of Israel? Look back at your Bible. See verse 1? That's the area of Israel called the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. See, any time any invading army came through, they were the first to fall. That was like the border cities. And they were the first ones to fall. The interior stayed more secure. Zebulun and Naphtali, they were constantly at war. They were constantly in threat of their security. But what does God say? Out of that area, Galilee of the Galilees, is going to come this wonderful Counselor, this Eternal Father, this Prince of Peace. Where did Jesus spend the first 30 years of His life? It was in Galilee. That's where Mary and Joseph were. Yes, He was born in Bethlehem, way down there at the south of the land, but He spent the vast majority of His early years up there in that area. And so what is God saying? God is saying out of that area that is overrun, that is hurt, that suffers the most, God's going to bring peace. God's going to bring hope. This wonderful Counselor, this eternal God, this Prince of Peace, this everlasting Father. Let's net it all together. What have we seen? We have seen that God calls us to faithfulness. But the harsh reality is that we sin, is that we sometimes choose not to follow Him and do things His way. Sometimes we're faithless. And when we're faithless, we've got a God that loves us so much, He will indeed discipline us. But at the same time, He calls us to faithfulness. And whether we come back or not, He remains faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13. When we are faithless, He is faithful. And I'll tell you what. You're looking for reasons to be faithful to God? That's one right there. Probably the best one. Because God keeps His promises to you. He keeps His promises to me. His biggest promise is the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who came out of that area that probably suffered the greatest. And in that area, God brought hope. You know where my greatest areas of hope are? It's in those areas that have been hurt the deepest. It's in those areas where I have been in the greatest quandary of what in the world is God doing? Because that's where in the darkest night, God's light shines the brightest. And that's what you're seeing in this passage. God is saying, Ahaz, trust me, obey me. If you don't trust me and obey me, I love you so much I'm going to discipline you. So come on back. But whether you come back or not, because you're my child, I'm going to shine the light bright. You know, where are you today? What are you going through? You know, maybe right now life's really good, and I'm happy for you. But maybe you're like 90% of us, and you know, the family's not all the way where it should be. The finances aren't all the way where they should be. The social setting isn't all the way where it should be. Your kids aren't as whatever they should be, your other relationships aren't what they should be, and you're like, okay, God, I'm not sure how to negotiate this. And God, through His Word, through His people, through the quietness of speaking to you through His Holy Spirit, is saying, here's the way. This is what you're supposed to do. And what's God calling you to do? Trust and obey. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. If you don't stay faithful, yeah, He'll discipline. But He'll still call to faithfulness. And He says, you know what? I will provide. I'll keep my promises. You might be faithless, but I will always be faithful. Let's pray, okay? Father, we just once again want to thank You for Your Word and these ancient situations that Your people were in and how we can learn from them. And I pray, Father, that today You would help us to understand just how much You love us and how much You care for us, in that You sent Your Son, Your only begotten Son, into the world not to condemn us, but that the world through Him might be saved. And Father, we thank You that we're living on the other side of that prophecy, the fulfillment of that prophecy. We do see Your Son coming out of that dark, dark area, that overrun area that was hurting so badly. And yet He really can be our wonderful Counselor. He can be the one that brings peace to us. He's the one that can be the eternal Father in His love towards us. And so, Father, I pray that today all of those things would fit together to inspire us to faithfulness, to faithfully follow the One who reigns for us. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.